And I'm sure this morning there's probably an area or two financially or in other areas that you would like to see the provision of God. And again, this topic is very broad, and I really labored with how much to get into the nuts and bolts of it. So I'm going to steer you in some right directions this morning. But I believe that pretty much you can use many different methods if your biblical principle is right. And this whole battle in our lives of trusting God more than our pocketbook, how we deal with our money is a demonstration of our faith. And faith living is an ongoing and developing a character in my own life, because if there's a way in my life in which God has showed me that I do not trust Him as much as sometimes I think I do, it's in the area of finances. So make no mistake that the issue of money and finance and the provision of God is a spiritual issue. It's a faith issue. And as I begin this morning, while these principles are, whether you're a believer in Christ or not, biblical principles of finance work, but I will be addressing primarily believers in this series, but that is why, as I begin, why I believe very fervently that the Scriptures teach that going to heaven, having eternal life, is the free gift of God. You say, why do you believe it has to be free? Because you and I cannot afford the financing. There is no way that you and I can work or earn or demonstrate some spiritual financial accountability that would then say, if I've done this enough right now, I've earned God's favor, God's grace, and God, because I'm so good, He's going to give to me eternal life. No, it doesn't work that way. And the only way that you and I can go to heaven is because of the grace and love of God, where He freely offers you eternal life. Now, some folks say, well, I know, but I was baptized. I'm glad you got baptized. So if you did after you got saved, if you're a baby and you got sprinkled, you know, you just got wet. I'm sorry. The Scriptures speak nothing of infant baptism. It's a man-made theology. You might say, well, I've been confirmed, or I've been in church all my life. Happy for you, happy for you, happy for you. But unless you've received the free gift of eternal life by personally placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, my dear friend, you are not on your way to heaven this morning, because you're telling God that I'm good enough that I can earn it. And I'm here to tell you, no, you can't. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this morning, if you're on your way to heaven, it's all due to the glory of Jesus Christ and unto Him. Amen. So as we begin this morning, this series, I pray that you've received the one thing in this human existence that is absolutely, totally free, and that is this gift of eternal life. But the rest of the economy, life economy that we work in, there are these things that, biblical principles that must be applied. And when it comes to the life of the believer, we are going to see that when it comes to God providing, it's about the life of faith. And finances reveal heart attitudes towards God. That's why Jesus, in His teaching on money in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this morning, and in this series, I pray that as we look at these different faith issues, that it is a time for you and I to evaluate the faith condition of our heart. And is my faith in myself, in my own finances? Is it in the United States government? good luck with that one, if it is. But I want to start a series this morning I've entitled Seeing the Provision of God. But before we begin and to get into our Bible study this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, I do thank you so much that that you freely offer the gift of eternal life through faith in you. Lord, I'm thankful that you came and paid the price with your blood, your sinless blood, the blood that I would know nothing about because I'm a sinner. But I'm so thankful for your mercy and your grace. If there's one here today, Lord, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they're not sure that if they were to die this very moment or this afternoon or sometime, that they'd be on their way to heaven, may today they come to that realization that they simply need to look and live as you taught in John chapter 3, that they must be born again by placing their faith in you. But for believers this morning, help us to evaluate the life of our faith that is really most revealed. And Lord, help us to be honest that our finances reveal the condition and location of our trust. So this morning as we begin, may your Holy Spirit bring truth from your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you agree with me today that seeing the provision of God as we look around in our nation that we are in as a nation and individuals in a financial mess? Fair enough. Matter of fact, I went online this week and got some very current numbers as of May of this year, just this of this month. The national debt, I think I got this one coming up here. The national debt of May 30 is $18,156,053,149.55. Does that number not stagger you? I can't get my mind around that. Then some other additional information as we, next slide, guys. In every citizen with that debt would make a $56,616 donation we could pay off the national debt. Now, understand, that's every person in your household. So if you have four or five kids or six of you, well, that's $300,000+. Should we write the check? Yes, we should. Yes, we should. That check will bounce all the way. Just that's what they do in Washington. Why can't we do it, right? We'll just do it. But notice another fact of our financial status as individuals. Do you know the average credit card debt per U.S. household is $15,609? Now, that's the average. Some may be less. It's nice to be above average for once, huh? All right, that's not one you want to be above average in. It brings problems, and we are drowning as a culture in debt because we are seeking the wrong things and trusting the wrong location. I was looking in Forbes magazine, and there was an article in there discussing the current economic system or situation in our country, and the author said, everywhere you look, the symptoms of the current recession are clear. Homes lost to foreclosure, jobs losses almost across every sector of the economy, dwindling retirement portfolios and frozen credit markets. But the recession has also led to a number of other symptoms that haven't been getting enough attention. Headaches, backaches, ulcers, increased blood pressure, depression, anxiety, just to name a few. Extended periods of stress can take their toll on physical, mental, and emotional health. And I can tell you from years in the ministry that one of the greatest risk factors in any marriage is finances in the home. And one of the reasons marriages don't stay together is when there's a disagreement or a fundamental misunderstanding of the role of finances in marriage. And by the way, this wasn't really in my sermon, but I'm going to say it anyway because I feel led to say it, so I'm going to say it. One of my concerns today as I counsel with more and more young couples that are coming into marriage is this new idea that these two young individuals come into a marriage and they say, well, this is my money and this is your money. My dear friend, a biblical marriage is leaving your father and mother and cleaving unto your spouse and becoming one. And in the area of financial oneness is inseparable to the rest of the oneness of your relationship. And if you ever want to have the intimacy and the joy in your marriage that God desires you to have, it cannot be her money and my money, but it must be God's money. Say, why do people do that? I can tell you why they do it, because we're setting ourselves up so when we leave the person we're living with, it's not a financial mess. Because you've been sold a big lie that divorce is a simple way out, and I'll tell you right now that divorce is very, very expensive, especially to you men. The author in this article went on to quote a poet by the name of E.E. Cummings, who summed up the financial condition of many Americans when he said, quote, I'm living so far beyond my income that we may almost be said to be living apart. Think about that. You see, there's a financial crisis that is impacting not only our nation, but our individual family, our marriages, and thereby impacting our entirety of our culture as more and more our nation buys into this idea of materialism and things that matter, and we spend money on things we don't really need. But there are times where we have legitimate need and we pray and say, God, I need you to provide this need in my life. Now, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at four different examples in Scripture. Many of them will be in the Old Testament. Now, understand, these four biblical examples that we'll find in the Old Testament are examples. Now, I don't want to confuse anybody here, but just because the Bible gives a historical event does not make it doctrinal in this sense. In other words, if you get, as Dr. Fruitenbaum would say, if you get 3 million Jews and get along the shore of the Red Sea this afternoon and get yourself a rod and you quote out of the book of Exodus, I doubt very seriously the waters are going to part. All right? But there are significant biblical lessons to be learned in all these stories, which is why God has preserved them in his word. And the principles are there for us, as Paul wrote in the book of Corinthians, for our example that we might learn. So we're going to take you to some Old Testament stories. And I do believe God still does miracles. But I want you to see four biblical principles to seeing God provide. And this morning, we're going to look at principle number one. And principle number one is this, the principle of personal responsibility. Boy, this is a good one. Anybody want to leave yet? yeah, I want to get out of here. The principle of personal responsibility. And in your Bibles, I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter number 4, all right? 2 Kings chapter number 4, and let's begin our time looking into God's Word on this topic of seeing the provision of God. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, you find that? It's right after 1 Kings. So you're helpful this morning, all right? Old Testament, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, chapter number 4, a familiar story. Well, it should be to most of you. Notice in chapter 4, verse number 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be the bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, except save a pot of oil. We find in this story, and many of you probably know the rest of the story, and we're going to go through it this morning, but I want you to see specifically in verse number 2 that Elisha the prophet, the man of God, comes to this widow who's in a position of great need and needs to see God provide, and the question that he asks her is, what do you have? What is it that God has given you sovereignty over? What resources do you have? Now, remember, this is one of the Shamgar principles, right, Rick? Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can do, all right? It's that same principle that says, what do you have personally? Your personal responsibility, what's in the house that God has given you sovereignty over, what is in there, what do you have? Now, I'm going to go through this story this morning and just share with you a couple principles as we walk through this story about personal responsibility. The first thing I want you to see that we see in verses 1 and 2 is that God's prophet asks her, and I would ask you, evaluate honestly what you have, all right? How do I have personal accountability? Well, number one, evaluate honestly what you have. Here's a widow lady who's in a state of desperate need, and so she turns to God and turns to God's man. She goes and she seeks wise counsel, and she's not too proud to admit she's in a position of need. Many people would never leave the house because they would say, well, what would someone think of me if I go to the prophet of God and say, I'm about to lose my sons to the creditor, which was also, by the way, it was common in that day, but it should not have been among God's people under God's principles. But that's another sermon for another time. But she sought wise counsel. She was humble, presenting her need, and she did not come and deflect it to anybody else. She owned it herself. Now, we learn in verse 1 and 2 that her husband was a godly man, a son of the prophets, and it teaches us that adversity comes even to godly people, but avoiding debt is a wise thing to do. Now, it's interesting, you may say this in your study Bible, maybe it will not, but most people think that this man of God that had died was one of the sons of the prophet, was a man by the name of Obadiah. Now, not the Obadiah that wrote the book of the Bible, but an Obadiah who lived during the time of King Ahab and Jezebel in this time period, okay? And matter of fact, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we're told this about Obadiah. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Many people think, and tradition says, that her husband was this man, Obadiah, who, when he saw wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel starting to wipe out the prophets of God, that Obadiah said, I'm going to take 100 prophets of God, I'm going to hide them in a cave, and I'm going to feed them all these months that they're hiding there. Now, I know this morning that here's one Baptist preacher, there's another one right there, Scott Saxton, Danny's over there, Mike Jones is over there, and apart from me, these three other guys are gluttons. You ever tried to feed a bunch of preachers? Yeah. Jim Purcell, you grew up in a, you know, you're just as guilty, you know, preacher's kid. Anyway. Can you imagine being responsible to feed 100 guys, hide them in a cave, and you're bringing them the bread and water? And remember, during the time they needed the water was during the great drought. Water was very pricey in those days. And some have theorized that the reason this guy got into this debt was because he had a compassionate heart to meet the needs of these men of God. So he hid them in the cave and he took out loans to make sure he could provide for them. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful thing? You know, I got to tell you, it's a noble cause, but pretty expensive. I thought to myself, if in fact that was the case, I give the guy some credit that at least he got himself into trouble over something worthwhile. There were times in Jenny and I's life when I'd get the credit card bill and we'd owe a lot of money, and I would ask myself, what did we get with this? Anybody else have that problem? I look around my house, I don't see anything that's near that value. Jenny looks at me and says, not even you, hon. I know. I don't know what we got with it. Now, the context would suggest, because the boys were little and could be taken to be sold as servants, and usually it was like a 3-year deal, I read in, if you get into the culture of that day, but they were probably younger, which means more than likely this guy wasn't all that old, and probably this would reflect that this husband died unexpectedly. Do you ever make the mistake of expecting tomorrow to be what you think tomorrow will be? You did it one time, Rick, I can guarantee you that. I sometimes make the mistake of assuming when I take on a responsibility, a financial one, that all the things in my life are going to remain constant or go forward. And any of you who've lived long enough in here this morning can be honest and say life can change very, very, very quickly. How often are we guilty of having pride in our life of just assuming? Matter of fact, one of the verses of scripture that you here quoted a lot, but probably not much in its context. You remember how your life is a vapor and vanishes away? You hear that, and it's a good verse, you know. If you don't know God, your life's a vapor, it can vanish away. It's gone, here, gone. But in James chapter 4, here's the greater context. In James chapter 4, in verse number 13, the Bible says, go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. In other words, here are some godly believers, quote unquote, James is writing to Christians, who were presuming upon tomorrow and saying, this is our plan, and this is what we're going to do this year, and we're going to go make this much money. And Paul says, you know, the problem with your thinking is you don't know what holds tomorrow. And when you and I live like we do know what goes on tomorrow, we are living in a state of great pride, are we not? And Paul goes on to end that passage in verse 16 and says, you're boasting in this, you're bragging about what you're going to accomplish this next year. It is a reflection of your pride, and all such rejoicing is evil. Ooh, that's hard hitting. Yet we make so many decisions, even financially ones, saying, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen, never seeking the direction of God. So here's this widow. Here she is. And she's in a fix. She's in a problem. And she's in it because her husband made some decisions. She had an unexpected loss. the cost was much higher. The creditors are there, and they're demanding that she turn over her sons. And by the way, when you get in that thing where the creditors come after you, and anybody been on that, where they're relentless, aren't they? It brings pressure into the life and into the home. But I'll give her credit for this. This widow woman doesn't deflect the responsibility, but instead she owns it. She deals with it. She faces it. She turns to it. She honestly admits and acknowledges where she is in her life. And you today and I today am in the position we're in because of my choices, because of the choices of others, because of unexpected events in my life. But quit deflecting responsibility. Many of you husbands or wives sticking our head in the sand and pretending it's just going to magically go away. And instead we blame everybody else and we justify because this happened. I didn't think it was going to happen. And this person made this decision and now blah, 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 blah. And we run around and we'll never fix our financial problem. And you'll not see God provide until you're honest and look in the mirror and say, I am where I am and I am going to own the problem and I'm going to turn to God in humility. And to begin to get out of the problem, whatever way you're in, and you need to see God provide, it begins by taking personal responsibility and looking and saying, what do I have? You know, one of the things I'd really encourage you to do is to track, if your finances, is to track all the money you really spend. Now, there's a lot of good opportunities or helps out there. For example, I think I have a slide, you know, here's a free promo for Quicken for your phone or whatever else and figure out how to learn this software and track it. Give me the next slide. I think I have another one coming up here. Do not live by your available balance on your bank account. I know so many people and young people, and we live in a generation, they get online, they're banking online, and it says, well, it says I've got $800 in my bank account, but no, you don't. You got a $200 commitment to Alabama Power. You got a $160 commitment to Charter Communications. You got this, you got that. You don't have that money, but well, as long as there's money in the bank account, then I can swipe the card again. You're not being honest with what you have and what you don't have. And I'll guarantee you, more bills are going to come in and more money is going to go flying out than you're ever going to be able to maintain account of just by your little memory. And it leads to disaster. It's kind of like I thought the other day for folks, if you're into the weight loss thing, I know people say, track all the food you actually eat. Write it all down. I mean, I didn't get all this on accident. It's one Twinkie, two Twinkie, three Twinkie there, you know? But it's amazing to me how we can eat little things along the way and we don't count it. Like, it doesn't go against the spread. You know, that doesn't really count. That's between meals, you know? And if we'd really write down, here's all the things I ate, it results, apart from other health parameters, but in the normal sense of things, here you go. And in the same way, in our finances, if we'd be honest and say, what do you have? How are you using what God has given you sovereignty over? And track that, we might be a little nervous. But you're never going to fix the financial problem you're in till you begin to be honest with what you have. Now, many people say, but I don't have anything. And this is what the widow woman tells Elijah, what do you have? And she's going, let me be honest, in the house, I pretty much don't have anything except that little pot of oil over in the corner. I got this one little pot of oil. And as we'll find in the story, she very much undersold the value of that pot of oil, didn't she? I know some will say, well, I have no talent. I have no ability. I have no resources. All she had was a little jar of oil, but she used it. And this week, I spent some time just thinking about how God had provided in my own life and the adversity that is before me and before others. And so I started looking around, and let me introduce you to some people you may or may not know. Let me the first slide. Let me this next. Anybody know who this is? Lori, you know who this is? I'll give you a hint. That's Beethoven. I guess there's several pictures of him, but I thought this was the most debonair, so I took this one. You all know who Beethoven, not the big St. Bernard, okay? That's the generation we live in. Not the St. Bernard, okay? The great composer who learned from Mozart. And he was born in 1770 and began at the age of 8 performing on the piano. He began writing music. But when he was 26 years old, he started to lose his hearing till he went totally deaf. And Beethoven wrote some of his greatest pieces when he was deaf. Wow. Didn't know that, did you? Let me do another guy. I didn't know who this guy was. Anybody know who this guy is? You'd have to be probably my generation or older to know. This is a guy by the name of Christy Brown. Christy Brown was born in 1932, and he had cerebral palsy. This interfered with his normal speech and movement to the point back in that day doctors declared that he was also intellectually disabled. At the age of 5, through much of his own determination, he was able to make his left foot move. And using this foot, he famously wrote books and poems. He wrote a poem entitled My Left Foot. The book was made into a film that one day won an Academy Award. All he could move was his left foot. You guys got anything this morning? Let me give you another one. Anybody know who this next person is? Well, I'll give you it's Helen Keller. Born in 1880, she was born blind and deaf. And despite her disability, she was able to earn a degree of Bachelor of Arts, making her the first deaf and blind person to achieve that feat. She went on to become a renowned author, lecturer, political activist. During her career, she traveled to more than 39 countries and made acquaintances with people all around the world, people like Mark Twain, Charlie Chapman, Alexander Bell. And this is one of my favorite quotes from Helen Keller. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. I will not refuse to do the something I can do. And you're here this morning a little behind on your bills, and you know, I can't do this, and you're looking around your house, oh, I can. I'm telling you, if you adopt and accept the mentality that you have nothing in your house and you have nothing to offer, there's no hope. But I'm here to tell you, just like Elisha said to that widow woman, what do you have? You have something. Well, let me give you another one. You thought I was done, but I'm not. Here's Paul Orfalia. Anybody remember Kinko's? Remember that store, Kinko's? Y'all looking at something? How many remember what Kinko's? Anybody? Okay, I want to make sure. As a young man, this guy was diagnosed with dyslexia and ADHD and flunked out in school, did all kinds of bad things. When he was a little kid, he had bright red hair. It was really curly and kind of kinky little red hair. So that's why they called him Kinko. He was in the public school. He got kicked out of school or out of class so much because he had all these problems that he would volunteer to help the teachers by doing their photocopying and go down to the office and photocopy for them. And found him, he got out of class and the teacher was happy he was gone. And as a kid, that's where he got the idea. You know, somebody ought to make some photocopy place where you could make a whole business out of this. Not bad, is it? Did pretty well. Yes, he did. I'll give you one more. If you haven't been convicted like I was, for all your excuses, but anybody know who this guy is? This guy is Bram Cohen, and he founded it's a computer, I'm a computer idiot, but basically it allows you to transfer, he came up with a system to transfer huge amounts of data, like zip compress it through the lines and then uncompress it on the other side so that you could take existing communication devices and transferring data, and yet you could do a lot more of it, and it's called BitTorrent. And the thing about this kid was when he was younger, they all said, well, he's dumb, he can't do this, he had all these problems at school, he's socially awkward, and then eventually they diagnosed him with Asperger's syndrome. He would spend hours in front of a puzzle and other different kinds of things, patterns. He was fascinated by patterns. And as he got older, I don't know what turned over in his life, but he developed this technology that was revolutionary. Guy's worth millions today. I'm simply saying, you might say, and many times we are guilty of saying, there is nothing in the house. I'm simply saying, as we look at our story, if you want to see God provide, the first thing you must do is evaluate honestly what you have. The second thing I want you to see in our outline is not only evaluate honestly what you have, but follow biblical principles no matter what you think. All right, notice in verse number 3 as we go on in our story, he says, then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. So she comes to tell him that his sons are about to be taken away. She's got nothing in the house but this pot of oil, and her whole world is coming down on her. She's still probably grieving over the loss of her husband. She's disillusioned with God, how they've done the right thing, and yet God's allowed this adversity in their life. And then she comes to the man of God, and God's man tells her, go get some more jars. Can you imagine the look on her face when Elisha said that to her? She's like, do what? Can I just submit to you that God's ways and your ways are not the same? And I would ask you, if you're having consistent financial problems, you need to make a radical change in the way you view your finances. And oftentimes, when I'm meeting with people and talking about their finances and what they're doing, I'm asking them, are you being obedient to God's principles in the area of giving? Are you giving back part of your income? I can't afford that. Are you being honest with the other assets that God has given you in stewardship? Are you obeying God's commands in the areas of frugality and generosity? Are you sowing and reaping? Are you demonstrating principles of faith, or are you living only by your own understanding? At some point, if you want to see God provide, you must honestly evaluate, what do I have? And secondly, you must commit to agree with God that what God says about finances is true, and that you will obey them and follow them no matter what you think. Can I suggest to you that probably your ideas haven't worked out that well anyway? I put up on the board, I think, a couple ones, ministries I'll deflect you to. If you want some specific patterns of how to turn your finances around, I'd recommend Financial Peace University and Dave Ramsey. Normal is broke, be weird. I like that. Normal is broke, be weird. Another great organization is Crown Financial Ministries. You can find them crownfinancial.org on the website. A tremendous organization that'll give you tools and resources to follow biblical principles in the area of finance. Number 3 in our outline, not only be honest with what you have, follow biblical principles no matter what you think. Now here's the next step. This one gets tough. Repeat obedience to biblical principle over and over. Repeat obedience to biblical principles over and over. Notice in verse 4 and 5. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside those which are full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. So we find that she's obedient to what Elisha tells her to do, her and her sons. And by the way, love getting the whole family involved in here, financial principles for kids. But the kids got involved, the whole family got involved, and they went out and did, the job. She didn't sit there, and Elisha did not say, now, little widow woman, you sit right here, get that pot out, and there'll be a magic check in that pot, or there's going to be a pile of gold in the bottom of that pot. That's not what he told her to do. He said, go get a bunch more. So she did not sit in the house and sulk and whine about her current circumstances. I don't know about you, but when things are going bad for me financially and I'm in these things, my natural nature is I want to sit in the house and whine and sulk. Anybody else? Oh, how bad it is. Oh, this is terrible. But she got busy doing what God told her to do. You see, if you're going to get out of debt, if you're going to get your finances turned around, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. It's hard work. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg and harvest and have nothing. I mean, another one in Proverbs chapter 23, 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. That if you want to change things around, sitting in the house, wishing things have been different, whining over the mistakes that you made and how I shouldn't have done this and shouldn't have done that, and looking around and seeing I got nothing but a little pot of oil, and then you find out God's principles on finance, and this is what God wants me to do, but instead of getting out and doing them, we stay sitting in the house. Now, many times when I have folks come in and they're having financial struggles, and I start sharing them biblical principle, many times because they're so busted up and they're so broken about where they are in their finances, they'll say, okay, we'll do that. We'll do that. We're going to start giving back. Maybe we don't have finances right now, but we're going to give back in another area. We're going to give something out of what we have. We're going to give it back. We're gonna start investing. And so they start doing the right thing, and they do the right thing for a week. They do the right thing for 2 weeks, maybe a month. Can you imagine when this lady and her two sons went out and got the first maybe dozen jars, and they brought them back to the house, and they have a dozen jars there, and maybe the lady's going, you know, we've got a dozen of these things. Has anything happened? Anybody notice anything? Has anybody come by? Has there been a check in the mail? Did you guys get the mail today? We've got a dozen jars. But when the dozen jars come in, and so far they're just a bunch of empty jars sitting on the floor in the room, most of the time, most of us conclude, this ain't working. Look at this. I've done what God told me to do. I did exactly what God told me to do. I went out. I got me some pots, some jars. I brought them into the house, and here they sit. And you know what? I'm still in the same predicament I was. I just got less room in my house. Matter of fact, it's even worse because now I'm even more in debt because I've borrowed other people's pots. Isn't there an irony in that? I am amazed in my flesh. I guess I should not be, but I am. How long I will continue doing the wrong things. How long I will continue to violate God's principles in whatever area of my life. When you want to change that around, you got to start committing to do the right thing over and over and over. You see, the problem is your character and mine. We have the wrong way of thinking, wrong way of acting, and the only way to change that character around is be confronted with the truth of God's principles, decide I'm going to agree with God and his principles, then commit to do that principle over and over and over and over again. I would tell you, saving a little money every week, one of the things that several years ago, I don't care if it's $5, I don't care if it's $10, you can save something every single week. It's like getting another jar. You can serve somebody else that's in need in an act of service. It's like getting another jar. You can seek wise counsel from God's word. It's like getting another jar. You can faithfully serve alongside a local church and be in church every single week and not just show up and sit on the pew somewhere and take up space and take up air conditioning, but you could actually get involved and give of yourself a little bit in an area. It's like getting another jar. You can give to other people. Maybe you don't have money. Maybe you make a phone call. Maybe you go mow somebody's lawn. You do something to give back, to be obedient to God's principles in your life. And every time you demonstrate, it's like getting another jar. I'm not here to tell you that the next day that all the money's going to start coming in. I'm not here to tell you that it's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. But I am here to tell you that if you'll consistently be obedient to the principles of God's word, God will get you where God wants you to be. That I can promise you. But it's your job to collect the jars. It's your job. Own it. Well, nextly, I'm almost done. Notice not only do you got to do the right thing over and over again, but this one I got a real brief one. Just shut the door. Do you notice when I read verses 4 and 5, notice in verse 4 it says, when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, upon thy sons, and pour the things out. Verse 5, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons. Now this is a really interesting principle here. Before the miraculous provision of oil, she had shut the door. This is a very personal thing between this family and God. I have found there is a very delicate balance between public and private in demonstrating our needs. You see, she sought Elisha, but she also shut the door. There are some of you this morning that have a need, and you're too full of your own pride to acknowledge you have a need. Why won't God meet my need? Because you're so full of yourself, you won't reveal you have a need to anybody else. You're going to sit in the house a long time. But there are other people in this balance that everywhere they go, they got to tell everybody what my problem is and where my need is and how bad it is for me and how there's nothing else in the house. And you whine and you whine and you whine. Can I tell you, at some point along the way, this problem is not primarily your pastor's problem. It's not primarily the church treasurer's problem. It's not primarily Jennifer's problem. It's not primarily your neighbor's problem. It's primarily your problem. And today, sometimes maybe we do it to a fault. We look at other people and say, solve my problem, solve my problem. No, your problem is between you and God. And I am never going to be the source and solution of your problem. he is. Now, he might use me, but don't confuse it. He might use Michael Bryant to buy me a brand new car, hint, hint, hint. He might. But recognize God uses his servants, but it's ultimately the provision is from him. And there comes a time when just your immediate inner family, the ones directly involved, where it's just you and God, there's no telling anyone else, there's no more excuses. For example, in the book of Psalms, we see this principle in Psalm chapter 6 and verse number 6. The Bible says, I am weary with my groanings. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. How about Psalm 63 and verse number 6? The psalmist says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate thee on thee in the night watches. Psalm 139, verse number 8, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if you've been in the bonds of steep financial bondage and pressure, it feels like you are in hell. If you don't know how that feels like, you probably haven't lived long enough. Hang around. You feel like you're in bondage, and yet there comes a time where you lay awake at night on your bed, and it's no longer time to call anybody else. You've made your need aware to the people God's called you to tell and godly wisdom and counsel in your life. But there comes a time where you shut the door and you get still before God, and it's just you and him, and you're honest with God about what you have. You're honest with God whether you've been lazy. You're honest with God if you've said, God, I've diminished the abilities you've given me. I've discounted the jars of oil in my life. But you get honest with God, that's when you'll start seeing the miracle provision. But you know, here's the real truth. Most of the time, I don't want to be alone with God. Because I know, and you know this morning, there's an area of your life that you are in rebellion to God. You said, God, you can have this, this, and this, but you can't have that. Guess what? When you and God get alone, it's just the two of you. Guess what he's going to start talking to you about? Those deep hurts, those deep wounds that you won't let go. And we wonder why we don't see the miraculous power of God in our life. It's because we're not honest with what we have. We're not committing to biblical principles and doing them over and over. And we're not shutting the door to our private time being alone with God. Well, lastly, and I'll be done this morning. Notice, and as we finish out the story, I want you to see this last principle of personal responsibility is seek God in abundance, equal or greater than you did in scarcity. Notice in verse number 7, as I read the story over and over again this week, this was the light flash for me personally. Verse 7, it says, then. All right, all the oil, they got all the jars, the sons filled them all up, and the oil stayed after they filled up all the vessels in the room. Can you imagine being there in that room, seeing that miracle? Just her and the kids, and God shows up, and the oil's filled. And it says in verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. She experiences supernatural provision. There's oil everywhere. But she does nothing with it until she seeks God's direction again. I don't know about you, but if I was in her position and I had this great need and I knew that the price of oil on the commodities market, I had my little app out there, the oil commodities. Ooh, it's a good time. Prices are high in oil. I think I'd have figured out, let's take the oil that we have here. Let's go sell this oil. I got all kinds of money now. I've got an asset. I've got a commodity. Let me go sell the oil. And we're our happy days are here again. But that's not what she does initially. She goes back to the man of God and says, okay, I've been obedient. I went and got all the jars I could find. I had the boys involved. I came back in. I shut the door. I got alone with God. I saw God provide. He's given me this great abundance. What do I do with it now? Ooh. If I haven't stepped on your toes, I'm about to. It's amazing how quickly we forget God, forget his provision, forget his commands when we are full. The Bible says in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now, I am here as a pastor, and I love our church because we're relational, and when y'all have problems as a family, genuine family, we're there together. That's my goal. But I'll tell you, I wish I got a bunch of calls that were telling, hey, pastor, I just witnessed to this guy at the restaurant, and would you pray for so-and-so? This is their name, because they don't know Christ, and I'm burdened for them, and God gave me an opportunity to witness to him, and you called me 8 times a week. You called me 8 times to tell me how you witnessed to somebody on behalf of Christ. I'm trying to think about this. I don't think I've ever, nor have I ever done this to another, when I was, you know, I've never called my pastor either. I'm just as guilty, okay? Full disclosure. But I can tell you this. When I have people that have financial needs and this is about to happen, and electricity and this, that, and the other, I can get 50 calls. Do you get where I'm going here? It's amazing to me, once extra money gets in the pockets, there's no giving back. Now, we believe here one of our DNA is great grace, which means as God freely gave to us as a church, we have financially given to a lot of people freely. We do. Because that's the purest reflection of the grace of God in the form of salvation. But I would tell you that most people, not all, but most of the time, where our church is invested and out of the love of God, motivated by the grace of God, have given away really, literally, thousands of dollars. Very, very seldom do I see those people ever come back and either financially repay or serve to repay. As soon as their bank account is full and they got what they want, magically, the church is not a priority. God is not a priority. Seeking godly counsel is not a priority. They're no longer humbly seeking God, which is what got them in the problem in the first place. And the reason in your life that you might see this cycle play over and over and over again is because you are not learning the lessons of God's Word. It's a hard lesson. Now, as I prepared for this sermon series, it was a tough one for me. Maybe one of the reasons I've not wanted to deal with finances is there's been many times in my own life I've been a stellar failure in the area. There were many years of my life where I let my wife worry about all the money, and you know, I had the big excuse, I'm the man, I go out and make the money. Apparently not enough. Let her worry about it. It wasn't until I came to personal accountability and said, you know, it's not her problem, it's our problem, and as the leader of the home, it's primarily my problem. But God has brought us through several times of great financial need, and I, over these next several weeks, as God leads me, I apologize for some who've heard. I don't even know if I can do it today. Matter of fact, I don't think I can, so I'm not gonna, other than to say that I've been there where I had nothing. We've been there. And God does provide. Instead of telling you one of my stories, I'm going to tell you another story, and I'll close this morning. There's a story of a young man by the name of Danny Simpson, and he was 24 years of age and didn't have any money and grew desperate, and so he decided that he would turn to a life of crime. This happened up in Canada. So he went to a local bank with his little trusty handgun. He robbed the local bank, and he made away with $6,000. And as almost always happens, they caught him. You know, surprise, surprise, you know. And they caught him, and they arrested him, and they also got the weapon that he used to rob the bank. And as the officers brought the weapon back to file it and catalog it, they took a closer look at this weapon, and one of the officers, who was a gun guy, said, you know what I think this is? This is a 1918 45 caliber Colt. Got his little internet thing. Turns out that handgun was worth over $100,000. So this idiot criminal robbed a bank for $6,000 using his inherited gun from his grandfather that was worth $100,000. Brilliant guy, right? See, his problem was he didn't know what he had in his hand. And I'm convinced that many times we as God's children, we're seeking after and trying to attain things, thinking we need something else, when as a Christian, a child of God, we need to recognize, what has God given me? And can I tell you that the abilities and the gifts that God has given you are worth far more than any government program, any sense of security you think you might have from somebody else. But we ought to learn that our provision comes from God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. I thank you for the freedom you've given me. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've forgiven me the many times I've made poor financial decisions. And yet I've also been very, very privileged to see you provide in some really miraculous ways. Times when Jen and I shut the door and we prayed and we cried out to you. So I want to publicly give you thanks and glory for the way that you miraculously provided. Lord, I pray if there's one here today, a family, a husband and a wife, that their finances are the source of the irritation in the home, that this morning they would take personal responsibility for that step number one into seeing your provision in their life. Lord, I pray maybe if there's a family here today that just needs to be honest with what they have. Maybe they're alone time with God. Maybe they've given up and they're not applying biblical principles over and over. Whatever the need is this morning, Lord, I pray that you'd bring conviction upon them, that they make a change, that they'd seek wise counsel. Lord, if there is one here today who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, there's one that has not received the only free gift, and it certainly is free to us, but it costs you your blood and your life. Lord, I pray that that person would today acknowledge their need of a Savior, turn to you by faith. The Bible says, as St. Paul said to that Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Holy Spirit of God, seal decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.